Passage this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Peter, in this passage, gives us one imperative. He says that we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ. And this as an encouragement to us to continue in following Christ, to be done with sin, even if it means suffering for it. And of course, Christ in his entire life is an example of being, his view of sin, he's done with it, through with it. He's going to put an end to it, its power, its authority. This is the mind of Christ, and as the author of Hebrews tells us, he did it for the joy of our salvation, and he despised the shame that came along with it. But he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is coming to judge the living and the dead. He has all authority and all power given to him for this purpose. And so, Peter tells us this morning, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves in order to live for the will of God, no longer for human passions. And it's basically what he's calling for is a commitment. A commitment. Something that our culture today I'm not even sure if they have a word for it. If they don't believe in absolute truth, then there is no true commitments. Everything is subjective. Everything is pragmatic. You're committed. In our culture, a commitment is to be committed to whatever it is you're doing so long as it works. And at which time it doesn't, obviously you don't need to be committed to it anymore. You see that in the family. You see that in the church. You see that in the state. Pretty much relativism, pragmatism is the extent of our commitment. And that's the sad state of our culture, the world around us, the society in which we live. But it should not be in the church. And it should not be the example the church sets before the world. And Peter says this, Christians, you are to be armed with the same thinking as Christ concerning sin. You're to be that committed, putting it to death, being done with it. You are to think as Christ thinks about sin. That is an armor which you put on. You are to put on. very much in the sense that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God. Putting on this way of thinking that is the same as Christ, who suffered for sin. And it's, if you think about our culture and Roman culture, there really isn't that much difference. Paganism has always been paganism. Pagans have always lived for themselves, primarily. Its life has always been pragmatic for them. And so there's really the move from the Roman culture to our culture isn't that big a leap. It's very similar. And so as we come to this command of Peter to arm ourselves, we understand why he tells us. He gives us at least three reasons why in this passage. And the first that he gives us for this necessity of arming ourselves with the same thinking as Christ is the example of Christ himself. Christ's own life in the flesh, where he suffered, particularly his suffering. And what Peter means here by in the flesh, you see, has nothing to do with sin on the part of Christ himself, for Christ was sinless. As he's already said, his suffering was a suffering of the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought to God. Rather, what Peter means by in the flesh is the time in which Christ suffered in the flesh. The entire time of his earthly life, you understand, from the time of his conception in Mary's womb, what we call, in its full scope, we call the humiliation of Christ, his laying down of his himself and taking upon himself our humanity, from the very time of his conception in the womb of Mary until his death upon the cross. And depending how we understand in the flesh, we might even include his descent into hell, which our catechism teaches is where he fully suffered the full extent of God's wrath upon sin, the sin of humanity. His time that he suffered in the flesh, his entire life, you see. Peter uses this phrase again in our passage, just following this in verse 2. He uses the phrase in the flesh in the same way in verse 2 to describe how his readers are to live how they are to live for the rest of their time in the flesh. No longer for the human passions, but for the will of God. And so you see, this time in the flesh is from the time of our conversion in Christ, the time when the Holy Spirit moves us to repentance, gives us faith to believe in Christ, the time when we turn away from sin and turn towards God in faith in Christ, from that time until the end of our lives in the flesh. It is until we die, or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. But that is what Peter is referring to, is when he speaks of being in the flesh. From the moment we first believe in Christ until the end of our earthly lives, when either we die or Christ returns, we also are to arm ourselves with the same thinking of Christ in that time concerning sin. And it's on this account of the way Christ thought and so lived and suffered in the flesh that Peter says that we must arm ourselves. And this arming of which Peter speaks is not a one and done activity, nor is it a mere motions of religious religion and religious practices and observances, but a continuous, throughout our time in the flesh, readying and equipping ourselves with the same thinking as Christ. That we would have the same mindset and so the same resolve as Christ concerning sin, to put it to death, to end it, to cease from sin in our lives. Like Peter could not be more firm about this. This is the Greek in our translation is emphatic. Peter says, "You all," and he doubles it in the Greek, "you all must continuously arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ, such that it changes your life. That you no longer live in the human passions, but for the will of God." All the rest of the time, your time in the flesh. And so in a sense, Peter is speaking of sanctification. But he's also speaking of our life and our purpose here in Christ. What we are called to do. We are called, as he has said earlier, to suffer for doing good. To suffer for doing good. And hopefully we'll get a better understanding of that here. That's our calling. And if we are not armed with the mind of Christ, we can't possibly do that. Rather, we will either return evil for evil, or we will compromise, syncretize, and kind of join in the fun. You all, says Peter, must continuously arm yourselves with the thinking of Christ such that it changes your lives. And Peter speaks here with no less firmness than the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, where he asks, well, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, these were Christians who were converted, but yet had not the mind of Christ. They needed to be armed. Paul was speaking to them. Peter is speaking to them also. Paul goes on to say, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you realize about your baptism? That the body was crucified with Christ, the body of sin. That you died to sin on the cross with Christ. That is your union with Christ signified in baptism. For he who has died has been set free from sin. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Which brings us to the second reason Peter gives us for the necessity of arming ourselves in the same way as Christ's thinking. You see, we must cease from sin. We must. Because Peter says nothing less here, nor with any less emphasis than Paul when he writes, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And you must understand that. You must understand what he's saying. That whoever has suffered for believing the gospel in this time, here in the flesh, If you have suffered for believing the gospel, suffered for being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ, you have shown that you have ceased from sin. Otherwise, you do not. If you are not suffering for Christ, you have not ceased from sin. You have not ceased from sin. That not only do those who have suffered, not only have they ceased from sin, but not only do they consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, but they have also armed themselves with the same thinking as Christ. The same thinking. And that's the only way they have the same resolve to be done with sin. And if it be the will of God to suffer the consequences, so as to live for the rest of their time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Which brings us to the third reason Peter gives for this necessity of being armed with the same way of thinking as Christ. And that's because there is an accounting. There will be. There will be a judgment. A final judgment, a universal judgment in its scope from which no one, neither living nor dead, is exempt. No one is going to escape. And this comes as both an encouragement to those who have believed in the gospel in the flesh in this time, and also a warning. A warning to those who have not, and a warning to those who have not armed themselves or have not felt the need to arm themselves with the same thinking as Christ, that they might no longer live for human passions but for the will of God. It is an encouragement and it is a warning. And it speaks to the exclusivity of believing in Christ. It means believing in Christ alone and no other. And arming yourself with the mindset of Christ, who worshiped God alone and no other. To live the rest, to be committed, you see. Firmly committed to living the rest of your life in the flesh, no longer for human passions. The time for which Peter says has passed, but for the will of God. And this is the root, you see, of Christian suffering. Suffering as Christians, at least from unbelievers. And it's quite remarkable in our passage that after their conversion, These Gentile Christians, after their conversion, Peter no longer considers them Gentiles. Isn't that something? All along throughout this letter, he has been referring to them as basically the covenant people of the Old Testament, without distinction. These Gentiles who have become Christians. They're simply the Old Testament covenant people of God, without distinction. The only Gentiles in Peter's mind, as far as he's concerned here in our passage, is those who have refused to believe in Christ and want to continue living the rest of their lives in the flesh for human passions. Practices which Peter describes as involving sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now there's a word, idolatry. What is a culture that worships many gods? What concept do they have of idolatry? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Lawless idolatry. You see the exclusivity of Christ alone coming into this equation. Things, he says, that the Gentiles want to do. The very things he has described to his Gentile Christian readers in chapter 1 as the passions of their former ignorance before their conversion. And in Peter's mind, they are no longer Gentiles, but the covenant people of God. For Peter, humanity, you see, is divided into two categories now. Those who believe in Christ and those who do not. Christians and Gentiles. Christians and Gentiles. There is the true worship of God and everything else is idolatry that will be judged. And there's the dividing line. That's the dividing line that Peter makes. They're the covenant people of God and they are Gentiles, those who believe in Christ and those who don't. And there is no neutrality whatsoever. One is either a Christian and is armed with the same thinking as Christ, or one is against Christ, opposed to Christ, and therefore opposed to Christians. And above all, it was this either-or, no neutrality, exclusivity that shocked and surprised the Gentiles. They didn't like it. You see, even simply by not participating in these things with them, you're saying much more than no thank you. You're calling it sin. You're calling it idolatry that will be judged. And you can understand why Gentiles don't like that. Those who above all want to worship themselves rather than God. To them, worshiping of the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent is an abomination. And that's what they said of Christians. They're an abomination. They're killjoys. They're haters of humanity. And despite the Christians remaining within the social structures of their societies and continuing to do good for their societies, when Christians abstain from joining Gentiles in this flood of debauchery which Peter describes, they were saying far more than this no. They were indicting them. It was an indictment upon their sin and upon their idolatry. And the Gentiles knew it. They understood it. Once they got over the shock, they understood very well what Christianity meant. They've understood very well what the mind of Christ was. And rather than repent and turn and follow Christ and the example of Christians, they maligned them. They maligned them. They blasphemed them because they rejected the exclusivity, the commitment to God by having the mind of Christ. And so, as Jesus said, if they persecute you, it's because of me. And it is. It is. It's because of the exclusivity of God, of Christ, of Christianity. And you see, that's the very purpose of evangelism. That's why God calls us to be witnesses all over the world. That's why the gospel is preached, as Peter says, to the dead, judged as we all are in the flesh, our bodies. As Paul said in Romans 8, though the body is dead, the spirit is alive in Christians. But our bodies will die. All of them. But that's why the gospel is preached to the dead even who that you see, they heard the gospel while they are alive. But it was preached to them. Even if they rejected, it was preached to them. That's the purpose of evangelism, to prepare people for death. Prepare people for the judgment that is coming. To give an account of themselves before God. As the Puritans would say, so that you might die well. And in that exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of God, the exclusivity of Christ, suffering is something to be expected. Not avoided. Even in the Old Testament, listen to Ezekiel. If I say to the wicked, says God, wicked one, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways. That wicked person shall die in his iniquity, in his sin. But his blood I will require at your hand. Saint. Evangelism, witnessing the gospel, is our calling. And you should expect to suffer. And you must arm yourself. Arm yourself with the same thinking as Christ if you are going to live for the will of God. And so in these last two sections, Peter tells us, or has told us, of Christ's victory, his victory over the spirits, past, present, future. His authority in heaven and earth as he is seated at the right hand of God. With authority, he says, he's gone into heaven, his right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. All of these things. And here he tells us that he is even over not only fallen angels and spirits, but the fallen souls of humanity. And he is the sole basis upon which God's judgment will be carried out. Christ. And so, in our culture of no commitment, of relativism, of pragmatism, of the humanism, whatever you want to call it, there shouldn't be a compromise. Christians shouldn't compromise with the culture. We shouldn't try to fit in and adopt their ways or their practices. We should have the mind of Christ. We shouldn't try to fit in and follow those who reject God to any degree in the thinking of Christ. And Peter warns us of this. He commands us of this very thing. It's an encouragement to those who do believe, to those who seek to arm themselves with the mind of Christ. It's also a warning for those who don't, and those who feel they have no need to arm themselves with the mind of Christ. That compromising with the culture is loving. So, Peter tells us in no uncertain terms that the only ones that will have peace after death, after our time in the flesh, in this life, the only ones who can have peace are those who come to a saving faith in Christ here and now, in the flesh. And there's no time to wait. There's no time to put off arming yourself with the thinking of Christ. There's no time to put off witnessing to Christ. And if it be the will of God, suffering for it. And therefore we are called by Peter, by God, to arm ourselves with the thinking of Christ. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are, by your very name, by whom you have revealed yourself, you are the one absolute, almighty God, and there is no other. You have created all things through Christ, and there is nothing that was made that was not made through him, or for him, and to him. Lord, there is, you are the only true God. And eternal life is only to be found in you and in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, help us in the midst of our culture, in the midst of a world that does not recognize absolute truth or absolutes at all, that does not recognize commitment to anything other than the momentary self-pleasure. Lord, help us not to be deceived. Help us to stand firm. Help us to continuously arm ourselves with the thinking and the mindset and the resolve of Christ, and not of this world, not of the passions of our former ignorance, not of the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. But Lord, the renewing of our minds in Christ, that we might live all our days to your glory and our joy and the joy of all those who love you. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.